Just a short passage from Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 as he prays for his followers, including us, starting at verse 20. He's just been praying for the disciples in the room, and then he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be here, to be where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them."
This evening's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 14 through to chapter 4, verse 6. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all."
So we've had this series for quite a little while now, I think probably since before Christmas, meeting Jesus and looking at his life. And next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Easter Sunday. So I just wanted to sort of bring that all to a close and say, well, why? For what reason? And probably by the readings and the songs that we've chosen, you already know. But that doesn't stop me spending the next 10 minutes telling you anyway. The reason why Jesus came. You all know the parable of the prodigal son, don't you? There's the wayward son. He goes off, the younger son, and he goes and he lives a reckless life, and then he comes to his senses. If any of you have ever read or seen the Tim Keller material about the prodigal God, he talks about how the elder brother, it would be the elder brother's responsibility to go and get the younger brother and bring him home. And so the elder brother doesn't look good in so many different ways in that particular parable, because he's grumpy when his younger brother comes home anyway. But in lots of ways, if you think of that Jesus, as our elder brother, on behalf of the Father, came to our pig pen to bring the prodigal home, to make it possible that we would know forgiveness, that we would know acceptance, that we would be able to truly know God as Father, not as servants, but as Father. What a remarkable thing that is. And the picture of family is central to the whole Bible. And particularly it comes into such clear focus in the New Testament. I've got a couple of different bits. I thought I'd do a PowerPoint for the evening. So here's some family things. I like this. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother, Larry. Well, perhaps, I mean, family's not always easy. How about this one? Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Love, Joyce. The fact of the matter is that family is both the best and the worst of our experience, isn't it? Some of the most painful wounds, some of the most difficult things that we experience can be at the hands of our family, but also some of the best things. And one of the things that is, I suppose, truest when we start to talk about God as Father is it brings all those things up to the surface. And what it does most of all, whether we've had great upbringings or painful upbringings, what it does is it brings up a yearning for God as Father. And I can't think of a better way of saying it, homesickness for heaven. That sense that what is truly right and real and perfect is calling us. And our hearts cry for God as Father, for his perfect fatherhood, and for that place of rest and freedom and joy in our Father's house. What a wonderful thing. That's pretty much what I'm talking about tonight. And that very much is what we remind our hearts of when we take just bread and wine. Jesus used ordinary stuff. He didn't use kind of, you know, special grain bread, and he didn't use, you know, super vintage wine. He just used the stuff of every day so that our everyday lives would have that touch of heaven, would have that window into the greater reality of God's fatherhood and our familyhood, if you like. And so we start, you know, we have that thing where we say, God so loved the world. Oh, we said this at Easter crack. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. And that's absolutely true. That's how vast God's love is. It's for the whole world. But I don't know about you. I'm not the whole world, are you? And you kind of go, well, he loved the whole world, but I'm not the whole world. I'm just me. Does he care about just me, or does he only care about me because I'm part of a greater whole? And that's something of the great message of the gospel, is that God's love is that vast, it's that wide, but also it's that deep, that he knows every single one of us. While we are part of the mass of humanity, it's so easy, and we prayed about this morning, didn't we, that it's so easy in this age of being interconnected and surrounded by so many people to feel so isolated, to feel so alone, that actually we can be surrounded by people. We can be stuck on an underground train in London where you can't even breathe or move, and yet there's no eye contact, there's no connection at all. And that it's so easy for us to feel alone, to go our day having sort of verbally interacted with people, but there actually be no connection. We live Teflon lives where we just slide past each other and there's no sticking at all. And what God wants for his family, what God wants for his church, is that we would be Velcro people. That all our little differences, when we touch one another, we would stick. That we would kind of hold on to one another. That we would grip one another. That's what it's all about. Because we do belong together. And it's so easy to feel alone. is a nice one. It's easy to feel that we don't fit in, and this is one of the things that earlier in the year we talked about being an inclusive church, the kind of church that God wants us to be, where it doesn't matter if, as far as the outside is concerned, your face doesn't fit. God loves you. Your face fits. And if you don't look like or sound like or dress like anyone else in the church, great. It means the church needs to enlarge its heart and its understanding. When I became a Christian, I went along to this fellowship group that were meeting in a community centre. I didn't know anything about what was going on. They were singing songs and they were having a nice time. And then we all settled down. Everyone sat down and this fella started talking. We were in a community centre. It wasn't a church. But I lit up a cigarette because, you know, it was obviously like kind of time to sort of sit down and chill out. And it wasn't until I realised there wasn't an ashtray and nobody else was smoking that I thought there was something wrong. And at the time, you wouldn't believe the words that were written on my T-shirt and my leather jacket with studs and all the rest. I know I don't look like it now, but I can promise you, I forced that church to enlarge their heart. And they grew in patience no end. And I think that's where I discovered my my gift of bringing out patience in other people. But that's what it is. It's not about looking the part, is it? If God loves us enough to send his son, then we need to not look at the colour of feathers or, you know, because we all want to belong, don't we? We all want to belong. And so let's do that as we reach out to one another. Let's make sure that, you know, our reach, our embrace is as wide as it possibly can be. This is probably my favourite picture of the evening, so you've been warned. One of us is not who he seems. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we do actually feel a bit like an imposter. We do feel like, you know, everyone else has kind of got it right. Everyone else is the right thing. But we just sort of, we're trying to look right, but, you know, actually we're just a slip up, you know. And one of the tragedies, I think, is, or one of the dangers, is that as people come to faith and come and be part of our Christian family, that they become like us rather than they become like Jesus. You know, and it's so easy. And it's, you know, we're not a vastly multicultural town, are we? Let's face it, Olney really isn't. So it's one of those things that we have to be more attentive to because we don't have many opportunities to test our hearts. And so let's just make sure our hearts are tender towards God and tender towards all his people, that we don't make other people feel like they have to change to fit in. If they're saved, they're family, whatever they're like. And so, really, this is what we do. And I love the fact that they're all stretched out. It's like, I don't know whether you ever played Red Rover, you know, where you run around and you try and catch other people. That's essentially what church is meant to be. Let's hold hands and run around and see who else we can catch. Wouldn't that be a great model for evangelism and outreach? We're running around and having fun, holding hands and just seeing how many other people we can catch. What a brilliant model for witness over the next few weeks as we have the Easter trail and the songs of praise and those different things. Let's stretch out our arms and see who else we can embrace, who else we can catch. One of the things that was on the Father's love letter was he says, I'm Father and I've always been Father. And of course, because God doesn't change, he has always been Father. And the passage that Ken read to us, it's God's nature, God's character to be Father. And his purpose in sending Jesus, as it says in Romans 8, is to produce a family of many sons and daughters conformed to the image of Jesus. That we take on the family likeness, that we look like our older brother. And so he comes and he sends Jesus to pay our penalty, to take, you know, take our punishment. We thought about that the last couple of weeks. Paid in full. Tetelestai. Nothing else to pay. He loves us completely where we are. And he loves us enough not to let us stay where we are. We change as he works in us by his Spirit. And in the way that we relate to one another in the body. And so as we share that love and we share that truth and that life together, it says in Ephesians, that we build one another up. And so we're a body as well. I love this picture. I've got some great pictures. Happy toes. We all belong in a body. We might not all be the mouth or the head or the, you know, the well-known bit. But actually, when we belong, when we find our place, we're happy. I think it's only in a couple of places in the New Testament that we're called Christians. Nearly all of the time that Paul writes, when John writes, it's family. It's brothers and sisters. To an extent it's friends, but nearly always it's family that he talks about. God loves us and he gives us life and he brings us into this relationship to care. It's not distant at all. We're not just one of a crowd, but he knows every single one of us. And that's why it's so amazing that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father." What an incredible thing. That's absolutely amazing. I want to just read to you a thing. It was a photocopied. Now, I don't even know what book it's from, but it was from the front of a book. It's quite an old book, I think. And it just says this. Christianity is not a religion. It's a family, a father and his children. It differs from all the religions in the world in this respect. It's not a creed, nor a set of doctrines, nor a body of ethics. Creeds have been made out of it. Laws have been made out of it. Doctrines have been formulated from its teachings. And the world's best ethics have been its products. They're all parts of it, but they're segments of the great family fact. The genius of Christianity is that God is the great family God of the universe. Christianity is not a science any more than your family is a science. Isn't that a lovely thought? Christianity isn't a science any more than your family is a science. Christianity is not a philosophy, but it's the revelation of the divine human relationships. Christianity is not a theology. It's the reality of man's redemption, union with God, and coming home to the Father's heart. What a lovely thing. It's the reality of those things. So what's the requirement? Well, the requirement is a very simple one, isn't it? That we're born again. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We're born of God. It's not about our parentage. It's not about our race or our culture. We're born of God and we belong to God and we're loved and accepted by him. And so we have to get on with our family. And that's what Jesus is praying in John 17 that we heard earlier on. There's that vertical relationship with God as our Father, and there's that horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters, where we get to encourage one another, care for one another, and support one another. It's the biggest thing. It's the reason that we share bread and wine, because it's a family thing. God is our Father. We've sung it in lots of different ways this evening. We're brothers and sisters. We're part of God's family. And heaven is our home.